Today we plan to go through Micah chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. We're going to be looking at the topic of corruption. And it's like, Dave, I'm coming to church to hear about corruption? It's like, yeah, you are, because this passage deals with corruption. And so we'll be looking at the whole topic of corruption and corrupt living. And then we'll be looking at the flip side as far as righteousness or right living, shall we say. Now, the whole idea of righteousness is interesting. It's all based on right standing. Right standing is our standing before God. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he sees us as forgiven, completely forgiven. So we have right standing before God because of what Jesus did. And then righteousness has to do with righteous living, righteous acts, and basically living out the position we have of right standing, living that out in a practical way. For new covenant righteousness, that's what it's all about. And so we'll be looking at corruption, then we'll look at the flip side of righteousness and righteous living. So please stand, we're going to pray, and then we'll read these first four verses from 9 to 12. Father, I thank you for this time together in your word, and your word is so awesome. And Lord, it exhorts us, and it corrects us, it comforts us, and Lord, it guides us, it teaches us. And so we pray that you'd give us teachable spirits, teachable hearts, and we pray that you'd speak to us and help us to know how to apply it, how to walk it out. We just thank you. We commit it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Micah chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. You can remain standing or sit. Either one's fine. So verse 9, now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bride, I'm sorry, for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Please be seated. What a strong passage. And strong passages are what God's people need, both Old Testament and New Testament. We need to be strong, and we need the strong word of God to help us to be strong. Sometimes the 2x4 across the backside is something that we need in this church being the Church of Jesus Christ, genuine church throughout the world. Sometimes we need correction. And so, again, this message is all about, or this passage is all about corruption, and we will look at various aspects of it, and then we'll look at righteousness. So it begins with the heart of corruption. We'll sort of focus in on the heart of corruption in verse 9. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity. So Micah confronts the leaders. They are abhorring justice, the whole idea of fairness, justice, fairness. They're hating it. And it's not just this so-so lackadaisical attitude. It is they are hating justice, actively hating it. Remember, the oppressed, they're being downtrodden upon, or they're being oppressed by the rich. And there is much wrong going on at this time in the 700s B.C. And so Micah is being raised up, Isaiah is being raised up to speak and to correct the people, giving them opportunity to repent. Now, it turns out they won't take the opportunity because they will end up being decimated by Assyria. But they will be refusing to repent as far as by and large. But the whole idea of hating justice, they're perverting evil, distorting what's right. The whole idea of perversion, distortion of what is right. Now, if a person does not have a clear sense of right versus wrong, that person can do despicable things. Despicable things. As a teenager, I went really in a very bad direction. and I had no sense of absolute truth. There was some Sunday school upbringing, but no sense of, man, this is all real. God is real. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, that I can have a relationship with him, and that he changes our lives. He fundamentally changes us on the inside, and he wants us to live in a way that would please him. I knew nothing of that. I knew nothing of righteous living. I had never read a word of the Bible. I had never read any of it. The only Bible would have been in Christmas carols, as far as seeing some scripture captured in song. But I didn't even know it was the Bible. I didn't even know that's what it was. Later, when I came to Christ, I'd be reading passages like, oh, that was from that Christmas carol. It's like, oh, I didn't realize that was from the Bible. And so I went astray, and I didn't have a good sense of right and wrong. So I was doing things that were like, looking back, and I was like, why was I doing those things? But at the time, it was like, I just didn't know. It just seemed like a good thing to do. If it feels good, do it. If it seems like the right thing to do, do it. And it's like, the whole idea of accountability before God, and absolute right, absolute wrong, and things are right or wrong based on what God has said in his word, that I had no clue. No clue. So these folks, they're abhorring justice. They're hating it. And they're perverting all equity. So that's the heart behind corruption, or the heart of corruption, to hate justice, pervert all equity. And we see things in the society as far as, it just seems like there's a hatred of justice in some cases. Someone who's innocent, other people declare him guilty. Someone who's guilty, other people declare him innocent. And it's like, whoa, what's going on here? And so even in a practical way, what's happened is this country has, by and large, in many ways, we've lost sight of the whole idea of rightness and wrongness. And so often the hating of justice, the perversion of equity, seems to come along with that. So the heart of corruption. Next, we see the acts of corruption in verses 10 and the beginning of verse 11. Who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity, who her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. So these folks here in the 700s BC, it's Israel, and especially the northern kingdom, though there's application of the southern kingdom, Judah as well. And they build up Zion with bloodshed. So they're building with bloodshed and with iniquity, Jerusalem with iniquity. Bloodshed points to innocent victims. They did nothing wrong, and they're innocent. The poor who are being oppressed, innocent victims. Iniquity points to sinful hearts. And the sinful hearts that the folks who are living corrupt lives have, and their lives that they're cultivating that are not bringing glory to God. And so in addition, they're easily paid off. We see here in verse 11, they judge for a bribe. So they're not objective. Their judgments, whether in a court of law or the judgments overall, they're skewed by what they're receiving. They teach for pay, so they're not grounded in what's right and wrong. They're not grounded as far as the priests. They're teaching things, and they're teaching things that are maybe more positive for those they want to make sure they don't offend and they want to support. And they're teaching more negatively for those who don't give them kickbacks. And again, lack of objectivity, a lack of a sense of rightness and wrongness. And that's what happens to a society that shoves the Bible aside. And forgets that there is absolute right and absolute wrong, no matter how we perceive things. There are things that are right or wrong. Then it says they divine for money. So the prophets, they're divining for money. The whole idea of the prophecies they're speaking, I speak peace to you. And they're speaking peace to those who have been very corrupt in many ways. And for those who are not giving them kickbacks, they're really taking the charge against them. They're declaring war on the people who are not helping them personally, giving them kickbacks. So they're not being objective. And it's a sad thing when you see corruption in the spiritual realms, and in especially the Christendom and the roots behind Christendom, as far as the Jewish roots behind Christendom. In some ways, Christianity has just fulfilled Judaism. And so you see, it's just sad as far as seeing corruption. And when you hear of corruption, for example, in churches, even at this time, or Sometimes it makes the news. For all the faithful pastors and church leaders, there are some who are very unfaithful, and the news likes to make a real big deal and sort of highlight the cases where there's been unfaithfulness. But in those cases, it's tragic. It's just really tragic. I know of one case, fairly local, where someone was on staff and had a big family, and they felt they should have a bigger salary. And instead of working it out with the church, they decided to take some of the money from the church. And my understanding, it was quite a bit of money over time, tens of thousands of dollars taken over time. And eventually the person was busted. God loves us enough to bust us of the things we do, and that gives us opportunity to repent, because you don't want that kind of thing to be something that you carry with you all your life and never have a chance to bring it to the cross, to the foot of the cross, and say, I was a taker, I now want to be a giver. I want to learn to be a giver. I want to make things right. And so God loves us enough to bust us, and especially his people. He busts his people because he wants to purify us. So if you hear of a scandal or something, you know, that it's for that person's best good, that it's come to the surface and it's made known. So let's not be discouraged. It's like, Lord, just speak to that person and help them to repent and serve you in every way. So bloodshed, iniquity, and it's just sad to see what's happening here. And then they're being paid off as far as the bribes, the pay, the money. And it's not good. These are acts of corruption as far as what is taking place. Now we're going to look at the false confidence of corruption. The false confidence, the rest of verse 11. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. So despite their heart and their actions, they cling to this false confidence. They think they're okay with God. And they think nothing's going to touch them. They're okay with God. So the Lord's with us. No harm will come upon us. No problem. We're the covenant people. And so God won't leave us. He won't forsake us. So we're the covenant people. We can do whatever we want to do, basically. That's sort of what's being justified or what's taking place. But if we do our own thing, we invite harm. Harm upon ourselves, harm upon our loved ones, harm upon others. And so it's not worth the price tag. So there's this false confidence, and every once in a while you sort of hear of that, or maybe our flesh, we flirt with that. I can get away with this. I can do that because I belong to the Lord. And it's like, well, no, we belong to the Lord, so all the more we should die to the flesh. We should live for the Lord, continue to repent of anything that we're flirting with and be cleansed. And it's like, Lord, just help cleanse me from these things. I want to live differently now. I want to be a different kind of person. And so that's an ongoing process. He sanctifies us, makes us more like Jesus Christ. So the forgiveness we have does not give us license to sin. It sets us free so we can serve God so wholeheartedly. With everything we have, we can serve him. That's what the whole idea of the salvation we have and then the sanctification. And it's not license to do whatever we want to do. It's God purifying us. And us taking responsibility to not feed the flesh, that part of us that still wars against God, but to say, Lord, I'm going to live for you fully, and help me to die to the flesh in some ways every day, every day. So that was the false confidence of corruption. Now for the results of corruption. In verse 12, the results of corruption, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. So the results of corruption are devastation. Notice the terms plowed like a field. Heaps of ruins. The mountain of the temple like bare hills of the forest. So devastation. Incredible devastation. And it's a really interesting picture for us if someone gives themselves to corrupt acts and a corrupt lifestyle, whether it's someone who is not a believer, so corruption's part of what's going to be happening, or they've come to Christ, but they're giving themselves to corrupt acts and corrupt motivations. Now, it turns out that's the result that happens. It's devastation. It is ruin. That's what happens. There's a huge price tag. For example, a parent who does something very illegal. Turns out that illegal activity, if and when they get busted, and again, hopefully they will get busted on this side of eternity. It's good for us to get busted. And they may have to pay a huge price, and the kids may have to suffer because of that. So if the parent's in jail for a while, the kids have to deal with the, number one, the shame of that, but also not having a parent in the home is very hard as far as one of the parents in the home is gone. So there's just different ways that we hurt ourselves and we hurt others. As a teenager, I shared that I took a really wayward path. Had been a decent athlete, pretty good athlete, and good in school. And I gave all that up. Had a lot of friends. And I gave it all up. I was very enthralled by that counterculture that was the aftermath of the Vietnam War. I was a little bit too young to serve, but not too far away, actually, as far as number of years. And I was sort of a hippie wannabe. It's like, oh, that's the golden age, rebellion against this country. And so I decided to go into that hook, line, and sinker. So the morality that came along with that, or shall we say the immorality that came along with that, a little bit of cultic action, a little bit of very much a distrust of authority, and a just a desire to go my own way and not having a sense of right and wrong, et cetera, et cetera. And boy, a few years of that, I was like, I was a devastated, I became like a vegetable. I was like a devastated individual. At one point, I couldn't like be comfortable in a crowd. You know, I had to have either a beer in my hand or somehow I was like, I don't want to be in a crowd. And there are various forms of devastation that took place as far as from that lifestyle of giving yourself to either alcohol and drugs in any way. And there's a price tag, a huge price tag. It really does a number on us. So when I came to faith in Christ, as a student at the University of Michigan, somehow I still got into, actually spent some time out east and went to some very nice schools, and a very nice school out east, and then U of M. And boy, when I heard the gospel, you know, I was trying to clean up my life on my own, which is not a really good way to go, but trying to become a good person on my own. But when I heard the gospel, that was so freeing and so awesome. That Jesus had died on the cross for my sins, all of my sins. It's like, I got a lot of them, and he died for all of them. And he died for the sins of the whole world. And our sins are nailed to the cross. And if we believe in him, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit for a believer, and we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he's able to come upon us in wonderful fullness and give us power and strength to be able to say no to things that a devastated person could not say no to. And so it's wonderful as far as the gospel. There's a much better way. So we see the ruin that takes place when we give ourselves to corruption and the stupid, the brawls and just crazy life and the destruction that it causes. And yet the gospel is so wonderful. So let's look at that now. The flip side, the heart of righteousness. We're going to look at sort of righteousness as opposed to corruption. There's sort of a number of flip sides, but we'll focus in on righteousness as opposed to corruption. So let's look at the heart of righteousness, and then we'll look at the acts of righteousness, the confidence of righteousness, and the results of righteousness. So each one of these areas will sort of flip it. The heart of righteousness in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it, that's in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So there's a righteousness that's available, a righteousness of God that's available through a relationship with him by believing in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And it's revealed, and it's from faith to faith. It's from adventure to adventure. It's faith experience to faith experience, and we grow in faith. And as it's written, the just shall live by faith. Faith comes down to trust. It's trusting in God. And it's relational. It's not, I have the faith to claim such and such a nice car, nice house, whatever, all these things for me, and God, you're working for me. It's not that at all. Faith is submissive. Faith is humble. Faith is responsive, and it's relational. We are trusting in the living, risen Jesus Christ. And so that's what faith's all about. So righteousness, and it's tied into faith and faith to faith. So the heart of righteousness is one of faith. It's one of trust in God. So instead of going about our lives just doing our thing according to a code, even a Christian code, you know, what we should do and should not do, it's more like, man, Lord, I just want to live by faith. I want to trust you. I want to do things that please you. I want to set aside those things that fail to please you. I want that to be my heart, a heart of righteousness. And then we look at an acts of righteousness. So again, we looked at acts of corruption, now acts of righteousness. In Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. So the wicked, they borrow, they pocket it, they don't repay it. But the righteous, they show mercy. They show mercy and compassion. It's sort of a rich word, mercy and compassion, and gives. The righteous give. So there's generosity. So the acts of righteousness are acts of mercy, acts of compassion, acts of generosity. Instead of taking, they become givers. Instead of being takers, they're now givers. And in some ways, someone who comes to faith in Christ has right standing before him and then starts living righteously or has righteousness in his or her life. They're such conduits of grace. Everything comes from God, and his provision and his grace to do things, his enablement, comes from God. It goes through us, and in some ways he uses us as a conduit to bless others. What a privilege to bless other people. That's why in some ways it's just neat to be able to help someone. And so we've been given mercy from God, compassion from God, and generosity from God. And in some ways, our faith response to that is to do the same thing then to others. And so the acts of righteousness, acts of mercy, compassion, generosity. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things. And the context is the love of money. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So, O person of God, man or woman of God, flee these things. Flee the flesh. Flee the love of money and the kinds of things that lead us astray. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So the acts of righteousness, it's interesting. You see righteousness coupled with godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. The acts of righteousness, the acts of someone with right standing and someone who's living righteously, it all tied into to godliness, becoming like God as far as reflecting God and God's glory in our interactions and in our person or our character. And it's a life of faith. We already looked at that as far as trusting in the Lord. It's a life of love, loving God, loving other people, and just being a loving person. And it comes because he gives us love. He loved us, and because he loved us, we could love other people. And then patience. We show ourselves to be patient. God was patient with us. Well, we could be patient with other people. Patience is so challenging. On Wednesday we talked about it. Yesterday it came up in the men's meeting a little bit. The whole idea of patience and waiting on the Lord, and the whole topic. It's a very rich topic. It takes faith to wait on the Lord and to not run ahead of where he has us or to not lag behind. It's like, Lord, help me to just walk with you, to respond to your lead, but I'm walking with you as you're leading me. And that's hard because some of us have an impatience possibly running deeply in our hearts. And so it's like, Lord, help me to not live according to impatience, but help me to learn patience, to really wait on you as I'm praying for someone who needs to come to Christ, I don't have to bang them over the head with the Bible. I can keep praying for them. I can have patience for them. If there's something we want to accomplish and yet it can't be accomplished right now because something higher priority came our way, it's like, Lord, if that's it, I just want to release what I was going to do into your hands. And Lord, you've obviously got something a higher priority right now. And so I will do what you want me to do. I'm going to be patient, and I'm not going to be able to fulfill or complete another project in the time frame I wanted. So patience, very rich topic, really great topic, the idea of patience and cultivating patience, a great fruit of the Spirit, something the Spirit of God gives us grace to do and to cultivate. And then gentleness, the idea of being gentle. Sometimes we like to throw our weight around and like speak gruffly and or get angry and everyone cowers and we get our way because we got angry or whatever. But a righteous living and having right standing before God and righteous living that comes with that as opposed to corrupt living is a life of gentleness. We speak gently to people and with meekness and gentleness and humility. And even when we have to correct someone, a child or whatever, do it with meekness and gentleness and humility. We don't have to yell. We don't have to lose our cool, shall we say. So the acts of righteousness, many there, including godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So that was the acts of righteousness. Now for the confidence of righteousness. Instead of false confidence, the false confidence of corruptness, we see, or corruption, we see the confidence of righteousness. In Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So there's a confidence here. Now, many are the afflictions of the righteous. A righteous person can have a lot of afflictions. In fact, a righteous person tends to have a lot of afflictions. There's a lot of challenges that we face, because a righteous person, by definition, that means they're living according to right standing and they're living righteously. Well, that means the forces of darkness do not like such a person because they're looking more and more like God. And the forces of darkness hate God. And so they want to do everything they can to make our lives miserable. Yeah, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we've got enemies. And they want to render us ineffective. They want to discourage us. And but the bottom line is, Scripture says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So you've got a lot of afflictions. Praise God, you're walking in righteousness, and you've got extra, not that everyone who has an affliction is because they're righteous, but for many people, if someone's living a godly life, they will have issues that come up because they're facing a world, as far as the world, the flesh, and the devil, enemies that do not like them. And so they will have plenty of afflictions, plus the fallenness of humanity and where things are at in this world prior to Christ renewing us. The millennial kingdom followed by the eternal state, the renewal of all things. So many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So there's the Lord's deliverance, constant deliverance. Constant deliverance is like, whoa, I've got a lot of afflictions, but I see deliverance. And there's more deliverance. And there's more deliverance. So constant deliverance. The pickles that we find ourselves in. In some ways we go from faith to faith, but we also go pickle to pickle. And the difficulties we have, the afflictions we face, there are many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but that gives us opportunity to be delivered afresh. Lord, how am I going to do this impossible task? Lord, I am overwhelmed. Maybe there's aspects of the holiday time. I'm overwhelmed by the sheer schedule of it all. Or there's aspects in our lives. There's a character item that, Lord, you're putting your finger on it. I can't take it on myself, and it's just gnawing at me. And Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to take over. I give it over to you, and I pray that you would just give me grace in that area. Or maybe there's just a really weird situation politically or at work or whatever the Lord has a way of delivering us from all of these things, either giving us grace to deal with them, that's a form of deliverance, or taking us out of the situation, or somehow just changing everything in some kind of incredible way. So faith to faith, pickle to pickle, constant deliverance, constant deliverance. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Plenty of trials, but incredible deliverance. And then lastly, the results of righteousness. The results of righteousness. Instead of the results of corruption, which were devastation and ruin, here we have the results of righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. So right standing before God, that's what we need in order to have a relationship with him. But then he leads us as far as righteous living. Seek it out. And all these things, in the context of that verse, is food and clothing, the things we basically need. All these things shall be added to you. So the results of righteousness, all of our needs are going to be met. Our basic needs. We need not focus in on a want or even something we need as the main focus. It's like, no. We put first Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his righteousness, and the Lord is able to meet our basic needs. Maybe not all of our wants, but he meets our basic needs. And it's like, whoa, that's awesome. So seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. And as we do so, I mean, we just bring him a lot of glory as we seek first his kingdom. And we put that first. Then in Proverbs 21:21, "He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor." So the results of righteousness, the results of mercy. So he who follows righteousness and mercy, the results of it. We see life, righteousness, and honor. So life versus bloodshed. The bloodshed that we saw that was associated with corruption, where people die, where people are just devastated. And there is such a need for the gospel to just shoot through. I shared this the first service. Had a very awesome time as far as with the youth group on Wednesday. We hadn't gotten together since before the football season because football for Peter was very time consuming. So the youth group hadn't gotten together. The time schedule didn't permit it. And so here the youths got together, eight of them, and it was wonderful. It was just there was a zeal, there was a desire for the word. We went through a whole chapter of Exodus, and they were into it. And it wasn't like anyone tapping their toes and like, when's this going to end so we can eat more pizza or something like that. As much as they love pizza, I love pizza, and love goodies and fellowship, but they were into the word. And it was really wonderful to see. But at least three times, it's amazing how many people know someone who has committed suicide, or they know someone whose brother has committed suicide, or they know someone who's thinking about suicide, or they know someone who's cutting themselves. One person shared, "Oh yeah, I know someone at school who he cuts himself in the legs and he just keeps cutting himself. Parents don't even know." And it's like, whoa, that's like what you guys live with as far as that's your reality as far as what you're interacting with. And it's like there's a dark, dark world. And so back to the whole idea of corruption and devastation and ruin, there are a lot of ruined people. And there's a lot of people just really in need of being put back together and hope being instilled in the lives of those who are really discouraged. So the youth group was fired up, and I was really excited to see that. And so he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. So instead of bloodshed, instead of death, we find life. We offer life to others, the life of Christ. And we live vibrant lives. And it's life, it's not death. and in righteousness. It's like we follow righteousness and mercy, and then we find righteousness. It's like, isn't that something? So we follow righteousness, so we're sort of seeking after it, but also living it, and then we find righteousness. So it's almost like it's a cyclical kind of thing, as far as right standing and living righteously, and we're sort of led into other ways to express righteousness. And cyclical as far as righteousness sort of bringing us to other forms of righteousness or ways in which we can express it. It's sort of like the faith-to-faith kind of thing. We go from faith to faith, and this is righteousness to righteousness. And it's sort of cool as far as if we're faithful in small things, God can give us bigger things. And it sort of ties into that whole idea of faith to faith, righteousness to righteousness. Also, those who follow righteousness and mercy, they find honor. Honor is respect. It's a good name. A good name. And that's valuable. It's not valuable to try to, like, from a political perspective, I'm trying to get people to like me. That's not really valuable. But having a good name because people see your character, that is huge, and that's worth a lot. Proverbs says it's worth a lot. And when we come before the Lord, and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant, that's the kind of thing, the respect slash the good name. And all the rewards we get, we really place at the feet of Christ anyway. So it's not like we heap up these rewards in ways that are like, I've got a bigger reward than you have, or whatever. It is more, we want to live in a way, we want to live righteously, we want to live with mercy, compassion, kindness, gentleness, generosity, all of these things. And we find honor, we find respect, we find a good name. So it's really cool as far as how God works. And we don't need people's good opinion, but we need the good opinion of the Lord. And he has a way of confirming that in the lives of those who know us best. So the results of righteousness. Personal application. Regarding our heart, we looked at the heart of corruption. We looked at the heart of righteousness. Do you have a heart of righteousness? A heart of faith? That means trusting in God, not in self. Our flesh wants to be very self-reliant. And continually, we are exhorted to set that aside and even repent of it or die to it and to live in a very dependent fashion, dependent on the Lord. So do you have a heart of righteousness, a heart of faith, trusting in God, not self? Are you open to the next adventure of faith? We're going from faith to faith. Instead of corruption to corruption, we're going righteousness to righteousness. We're going faith to faith. That's the plan, or that's what God wants for us. So faith to faith, the next adventure, as we're faithful with something, he opens up the doors for something else. So are you open to all that God has? As we take little steps, he has a way of like expanding. As we deepen our message, he has a way of expanding our ministries. And so we just want to walk with him. So that's regarding our heart. Regarding our acts, are you purposing to do acts of righteousness? Acts of mercy, acts of compassion, acts of generosity. Are you purposing to do those things? The Lord has a way of presenting those to us, giving us opportunity to do these things, to live righteously, and showing the world what it means to have right standing before God and looking to live that out. Regarding confidence, do you believe that the Lord can deliver you from any pickle that you're in? Any issue that you're in, any difficulty, any cistern that you find yourself in, like Joseph was in a cistern, any pickle that you're in, he's able to deliver you. Do you believe that? So that means he's able to give you grace to deal with it, or he's able to take you out from it, or he's able to change the circumstances completely. He's able to deliver you. And then regarding the results of righteousness, are you willing to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? In every way, seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness. Lord, help me to not seek anything else. I don't want any idols in my life. Even good things, people, pursuits. I don't want those things to be idols. I want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Then do you believe that in the process of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, that the Lord can meet all of your needs? He can meet every need you have. He can meet every need we have. We need not fret. We need not be filled with anxiety. He can meet all of our needs. So it's wonderful as far as you see this whole idea of corruption that we saw in this passage and just how nasty it is. And it's like, we don't want to be believers who are living like corrupt lives. And if someone isn't in the Lord yet, they need to come to Christ. And everyone who's in Christ, myself included, we need a purpose to put the Lord first in every way and say, Lord, I don't want to do anything that's even close to corruption. I want to live righteously before you and in every way bring you glory. And we see the results of corruption, the devastation, and we see it all around us. There's a lot of folks who are just, their lives are ruined, and they need so much the breath that comes, the new life that comes from Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful for the fact that he bestows new life, and he's still in the business of doing that. So at this time, as dark as it is in society, it's a great opportunity to plant seeds in the hearts of others and to live differently from maybe other people in our sphere of influence. It's like, Lord, I want to be an example. I want to live in a way that pleases you. So all these things are in this passage and remind us of this, or we get these, glean these from this passage, and the Lord wants us to live in a way that brings him glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in this passage. And Lord, give us a heart of faith, a heart of righteousness. Lord, a heart that would want to live righteously, and one that seeks after you first, and one that is open to the opportunities you have for us of showing mercy, of showing compassion, of showing generosity. And Lord, if anyone's listening on the internet or in any other way who has yet to come to a place of faith in you, I pray, Lord, that you would give that person such a desire for right standing before you, for forgiveness, for the filling of your Holy Spirit, the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, and the empowerment you give, and for living life differently. Give them a desire to live righteously as a reflection of an inward work. And Lord, may the desire of righteous living in every way reveal yourself to such a person. And Lord, we just thank you for this time in your word and all the things that you reminded us of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.